Good morning, everyone. So today I'm speaking on this great subject of empowering spirit. And it sounds quite contemporary, doesn't it? That idea of empowering. As a manager at work, I think a lot about how I can empower my staff to be trained and confident and competent to do their work. So quite a sort of contemporary feeling to that word empowering. But actually, the Spirit's been doing it for thousands of years. He got there first. I want to start, though, before we look at these two passages, by going back a little bit and just reminding us about Jesus' baptism, which we've heard a little bit about the last few weeks. Jesus baptized with water by John the Baptist. And that really marked the start of his ministry. It was after that he went out, he spent time in the wilderness, and then he really started going out, traveling, appointing his disciples, and getting on with his ministry. And now, Jesus promises those disciples that they're going to be baptized, but this time it's going to be with the Holy Spirit, and it's going to bring power. The Spirit is going to bring power. And this baptism is really going to mark the start of the church. And just as it was the start of Jesus' ministry when he was baptized, so it's going to be the start of the church's ministry. What's that going to look like? What's that ministry going to be? Well, following his baptism, Jesus had preached the coming of the kingdom of God. And in Acts 1 verse 6 that we just heard, the disciples ask if it's now the time when Jesus is going to restore the kingdom of Israel. Now, the good old disciples, they always get it wrong, don't they? You know, even after all that's happened, the years of following Jesus, hearing him talk, they still think that he is going to create an earthly kingdom and he's going to be an earthly king sitting on a throne with political and maybe military power, that he's going to set up the kingdom of Israel again as an independent nation, he's going to kick the Romans out. And that's what it's all about. And they ask, when's this going to happen? And Jesus doesn't kind of seem to answer immediately except to say, well, that's not for you to know. But then he goes on. He goes on to say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And I think he is answering that question. But what he's saying is it's not going to be an earthly kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God. And you are going to be responsible for that. It's not about me sitting on a throne. It's about you bringing this kingdom into being that I've started. And to do that, you don't need military might. You don't need political power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why they're going to have the Spirit poured over them in baptism, just as previously people would have had water poured over them. And specifically, they're going to have power to do two things. First of all, they're going to extend the kingdom. They're going to bring people into it. Not just in Israel, as they've been focused on, but throughout the whole world. They're going to do that by witnessing about Jesus. They're going to go out and tell people who he is and what he has done. And we really see, if you read on in the book of Acts, they really needed the power of the Spirit to do that. We read about them being opposed, about being pulled in front of leaders and governors and kings and being asked, what's this all about? Of being threatened and intimidated to stop talking, of being imprisoned, of being martyred, of seeing their friends being martyred. And yet they kept on going. They kept on preaching that word. They kept on telling people, this is true, this is real. They needed a spirit of power to do that. And they did it so successfully, and people down the ages have continued to be empowered so successfully that we're here today. If it wasn't true, and if they hadn't been empowered to talk about the truth, we would not be here today, would we? And the church keeps on growing in every part of the world. Some of you will know that I've recently been to Tanzania, and the church is growing so fast there that the diocese is training evangelists to make sure that the message is going out that is correct and not being distorted or preached incorrectly. And some of those evangelists have come back to the church which I was visiting, and they told the priest, this village we've been to, there's 200 people who now believe in Jesus and want to be baptized. Can you go and baptize them, please? And by the time priests got there, there were 330 people who wanted to be baptized, who'd accepted the word that had been brought to them. So we still need that empowering spirit today to tell people truthfully and honestly what we believe about Jesus. So that's the first thing that they were being empowered to do. But I'd like to turn to Ephesians 4 now, and you might want to find it as well to follow this, because this is where we see a second thing that they're being empowered to do, and that is to build the church up. As people come in, as they begin to believe in Jesus, they need to be built up to be an effective church. And they're going to do that by using a mixture of unique gifts and talents that the Spirit is going to give them. And it's important to mention, in this context, the Spirit is being poured out for the benefit of everybody, not just for individuals. And Paul says that the purpose then of this, of going out and witnessing to people and then helping them to build them up, the purpose of it all is to make us mature, until we become mature, he says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I have to admit, I scratched my head a bit over that phrase. What does it mean, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? And this is when it can be quite useful to go and look at other versions of the Bible, other translations. And other versions say things like this: we will be mature just as Christ is. We will be completely like him. Another version says that we will measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. I found that a little bit easier to understand. But as we've already said in that confession, we know we are never going to totally match up to the standard of Christ. We're never going to be totally like him this side of heaven. But Paul says it's an aim. That's an aim for what we want to be like, to be becoming more like that, to be growing towards that kind of image. So, this then was the goal the church was given, to be empowered by the Spirit to witness and grow the church in numbers, and then use the gifts that they were given to help the church to become spiritually mature. And this is the point at which I sat and scratched my head again, because what does a spiritually mature church look like? You know, I kind of thought about it. I thought, well, I think I know what a spiritually mature individual looks like, or what you can do to become a bit more spiritually mature. What does a spiritually mature church look like? And I want to suggest there are three things in Ephesians 4 that Paul tells us to help us get a bit of a handle on this, things that we can aim for as a church that wants to be mature and matching up at least in part to the image that Christ shows us. So the first thing then in our goal is to think about and to know who we are. Who are we as the church? And in verses 4-6, Paul says it very clearly. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We are one body through the Spirit. That's who we are, the body of Christ. And even if we don't feel like it, even if we don't always act like it, that is who we are. And Dave spoke very movingly last week from Romans 8, where he reminded us all that we are God's adopted children. We are brothers and sisters, co-heirs of Christ. And even if we don't feel like it, even if we don't get on with each other, that's who we are. if you think about it in an earthly context, you don't necessarily get on with your earthly family sometimes, but you can't stop being related to them. They're still your brothers, your sisters, your cousins, whoever. And so it is with the church. We are a family, and we will know that we're a family when we know the love of God and recognize that in each other. So in verse 13, Paul says that we will reach unity and become mature when we are united in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God. So a mature church knows and recognizes who they are and how we are connected by the love of God. Secondly, though, being a spiritually mature church, I think, is about how we then live. I've already said it's not always obvious. We don't necessarily get on or like each other. But Paul tells us clearly in verse 3 that the Spirit gives us unity and helps to bring peace into the body of Christ. But we have to work at that sometimes. A mature church is somewhere where people are accepted and loved and put up with. We say, we're told to bear with one another in love. Is there anyone here who likes the Big Bang Theory? Yes, a few of you do. Some of you, not enough. Come on, guys, you've got to watch this. In the Big Bang Theory, there's a character called Sheldon Cooper, who's a brilliant physicist, but absolutely hopeless at life. And he manages to irritate and annoy and upset and infuriate everybody around him. And in the last episode, which showed a couple of weeks ago, Sheldon has got the Nobel Prize. And first of all, he's been very typical and arrogant, saying how it's all because of how brilliant he is. But as he stands up to make his speech, he first of all, you know, does the traditional thing about, I'd like to thank my mother and my father and my brother and sister. And then he looks out into the audience and he sees his friends. And he makes this really moving speech where he recognizes how they have been with him and put up with him and tolerated him and loved him through all the years. And he says, they are my other family. And it was a real tearjerker moment. You know, he recognized that these people who loved him and put up with him were his family. And, you know, we have that family of the church where we love and tolerate and put up with each other. But, you know, we can only do that with the help and power of the Spirit, can't we? Because sometimes we're all pains, let's face it, and we're all difficult to put up with. And a mature church is a place where we recognize and accept difference and diversity. And that, I believe, includes looking for and recognizing and appreciating and using the different gifts that we are given. And that's important because those gifts are how we can carry out that goal to build ourselves up to do the work that Christ left the church. And that leads me on to my third point. A spiritually mature church thinks about what we do. What we do. Now, the gifts or roles that are mentioned in verse 11 and 12 here are specifically related to what we might think of as church leadership roles. It talks about apostles and teachers and pastors. And I started thinking about and looking back about how I came to be a preacher. And a guy called Pete Midwinter, who some of you will know, gave me an opportunity to speak at an Alpha event. And afterwards, he took the trouble to tell our then vicar that he thought I might have a bit of a gift for preaching. And I was given an opportunity to try that out, to preach in church sometimes. And eventually, I was endorsed by the PCC and encouraged to do my lay ministry course. And without that recognition, without that encouragement, without those opportunities, I wouldn't be here today, which some of you might think would have been a better outcome. But nonetheless, here I am. And it just got me thinking about what gifts do we see in others around us? And have we taken a moment to encourage somebody to use that gift, to thank them for using that gift? And it's not just leadership gifts. Verses 7 and 8 remind us that everybody has something. Everybody is given something by the Spirit to empower them to build up the church. And if we look through the Bible, there are so many talented, gifted people who God uses in various ways. One of the first references is a craftsman called Bezalel in Exodus 35. And we're told that he helped to design the tabernacle, which was where God was believed to reside and was the focus of worship by the people as they came out of Egypt. And we're told that Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God, with skills, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of craft, and with the ability to teach others. And that reminded me, you know, we don't sort of build this church now since the extension was finished, but there are people who look after this building. There was somebody this morning who sorted out the power because the coffee hadn't heated and had to go and fix that, flick the switch or whatever it was. There are people who clean it, the people who unblock the toilets, the people who decorate the church for harvest, so we bring the community in. So many people with gifts and talents that they bring to build the church and to encourage others to come in. We're not going into gifts in detail today, but it's just a reminder that the Spirit empowers us for our collective good to build each other up. So being a spiritually mature church then is about what we do. And you know, it's all very well known that we're a lot of people and that all we go around being terribly nice to each other. But if we're not getting out there and telling people about the love of God, if we're not helping each other to grow, then it's a bit pointless really. Jesus started preaching about the kingdom of God, and it's our job to make sure that continues. And that's why we're focused this week with hundreds of thousands of other Christians on this idea of thy kingdom come. So, God sends his empowering Spirit on individuals for individual benefit, but also on his church for corporate good. To put what I've said slightly differently, the Spirit is given to the church to bring us together, to make us fit and ready for the task ahead, and to build up the body of Christ. You know, we've got a picture of gifts there, and they're all wrapped up. Gifts aren't much good if we leave them in the wrapping paper. And they look very pretty and very attractive. Just imagine if on Christmas Day we all solemnly gave each other our presents and then we put them under the Christmas tree and we left them there. It's a bit pointless. We won't know what's in that gift until we take the ribbon off and we take the wrapping off and we open it. And then hopefully we use it. Again, how disappointing is it if you give your child this wonderful present and they say, oh, thanks, Mum, and they shove it in a corner. It's there to be used. And so my final challenge is to think about how we use our gifts for the church. And we're going to take just a moment now just to think about that. Think about what you're good at. Where might your gift lie? Is it to help bring people together? Is it to show love and care and acceptance? Is there somebody you would like to thank or encourage? Is it in being fit for the task, for getting out there and witnessing and telling people about Jesus? Is it in building up the body in acts of service, teaching our young people, looking after our technology, looking after our building? Is it something completely else? Only you know what was in that gift that Jesus gave you, and only you can open the present and make use of it. So let's just take a moment of quiet to think about whatever the Spirit puts into your mind.